All right, everybody, let's pray. I'm ready to tell that devil where to go this morning. Let's all get in his presence. Come on.
Woo! Come on, Lord. Let it rain, Lord. Let it rain this morning. Woo! That devil is a liar. Come on now. We are victorious this morning. Yes, Lord. You're worthy this morning, Lord. You're worthy. Woo! I'll turn it down a bit. Open the floodgates, Lord. Open the floodgates this morning. Let it rain, Lord. Let it rain. Let it rain. Woo! Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We are victorious, Lord. Woo!
Let it rain this morning, Lord. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your power, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, Lord. There is none like you this morning, Lord. We are victorious. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let it rain, Lord, this morning. Let it rain. Glory, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for being with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us or forsaken us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for shutting down those voices that try to tell us, Lord, that you're not with us, that we're not worthy of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace and your love towards us, Lord. Thank you that you have made us victorious, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are utterly dependent upon you, Lord. We trust in your word more than any person, place, or thing. Praise you, Jesus. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name this morning. You are high and lifted up, Lord. High and lifted up. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. I come against oppression and depression on anyone listening today. And I tell that devil, you are a liar. We do not partner with you and the lies that you are telling these people. We have faith. We have a God that we lean on. A very real, tangible God. And we expose that devil this morning for who he is. We do not agree with you. We do not partner with you. We will not entertain those thoughts, entertain those negative things trying to wear down the saints right now. We pull down every stronghold. We pull down the enemy right now in the name of Jesus. That's what the Bible says to do. Pull down those thoughts that come against the word of God. And we are in agreement with the Lord this morning that says that we are more than conquerors. We have more that is for us than is against us. That we have a great and mighty God working on our behalf. That we are not alone. That God has designed us to be here for such a time as this. He knows what we're going through. He has went before us. He has prepared the way. He is a holy God. He can preserve and keep us in the midst of all this. Thank you, Lord. That you have been encouraging us, Lord, that we're soldiers. Through our pastor. That we're in an army of the living God, the living, real, and tangible God that loves us. Hold on just a moment. Okay, Papa, thank you. I'm on the prayer call. Our goat Jill is getting ready to have her kids, so that's what he was telling me. No kids yet. If y'all will pray for Jill. But we have a very real, tangible God that knows exactly what we're going through. He has built us for such a time as this. And I thank you, God, that you love us. and that you care about what we're going through and the atrocities of what we're facing to get today, God. And we're before the throne this morning in awe of what you're doing today, Lord. Worship and praise in your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy to be praised, Lord. You are worthy to be praised, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing this song. Our God, all will sing how great is our God. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise. I got to tell a story. When I was in Bible college, you know, we used to have these chapels once a week, and that's where, I mean, the fire of God would come down, you know, because all these kids that went to Bible college, and I call everybody kids, okay, all these kids that went to Bible college were all just like me, just average Joes that God said go. So most of them were. There were some that was there from their parents or pastors or whatever, but most of them were just people like me that said go, and that God said go. So when we went to chapel, Pastor Parsley would have all these ministers come from all over the world to preach to us. And we had the big wigs, you know, from TBN and whatnot come in. But every week was a surgery. And that's what Bible college, a real Bible college is for, is surgery. And that's what I consider this Bible college at Garden of Eden is a surgery center. You know, it heals you to launch you. So these preachers would get up there, you know, and they would preach whatever God gives them. And when they would say, like, you know, everybody that's dealt with pornography, run down here. And half of them would run. I mean, these are people with very real sins that need a Jesus. They need, that's why they're there, they need more. There's things in all of our lives that we've all battled. Our personal little devils that we battle, that we have to overcome. So thus you go to Bible college to overcome. That's what was so amazing, was seeing all the people that were real and, you know, that were not ashamed of their sin. And would run down there in front of all these other people from all over the world, you know, and they would come down there and they would lay it down, you know, because this is where you have to learn that it's not a, once you get saved and you find the real Jesus and you realize that he died for you and thus you give up your life when you accept your calling. You're now a king and you're a priest in a royal priesthood, which means you have to accept it. What this means to take on that mantle. This is real Christianity. Not this, just say it one time and be done. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe it's an overcome till you die deal. So, when a person gets saved, they have to make that decision that I'm going to accept my position as an ambassador and I'm going to accept my position as a king and priest in the kingdom of God, of which this world knows not of. And thus, because of that, I've got to get healed. I've got to have some surgery here because my tree that grew up in this garden of this worldly system, this Babylonian system, was very tainted, got a lot of knots and bruises and a lot of entanglements, a lot of twist around other trees, and a lot of damage that was done to my tree. So when I get saved, it doesn't automatically just remove every knot and every twist and every turn and every scar. That's not salvation. Salvation is a beginning. It's a process. It's where you then hand that tree over to another destiny. Because when that tree grows up in the world without Jesus, it entangles itself around other trees and becomes meshes. If you can think of the hive mind, the way we know the hive mind, it meshes with other trees because it's one with the world. It's of the world. It's in Babylon. So it knows no different. I mean, the tree is just living its culture. It's living its world. It's living the, you know, the image of the beast. That's all it knows. But when the tree realizes, uh-oh, there's a real creator out here who actually died for me and wants me to live a different life than the way I'm intertwined here. So the creator says, come out from among her. Be ye separate. So then salvation is just you saying, yes, I see what you've done and I want to be in your kingdom. So once you surrender all and you make that choice that you're wanting to be of this other kingdom, you're not automatically an ambassador. You're not automatically, you know, where you need to be. It's a process. It's a healing, deliverance world now. So now Jesus takes that tree and attaches to it. Now you're supernaturally connected to a whole nother vine. Remember that when you get saved, your roots come out of the bottom of your tree. You're still intertwined in the world. But now your roots are growing out. And your roots that have been rotten because they don't know any, they have no foundation. They're just in the world, intertwined with the world. Your roots now grow down into a supernatural world. The rivers of living water that flow from a realm that you know not of. And then your tree begins to breathe. It's like, wow, I've got the rivers of living water. Wow. And then the sun, which is Jesus, is now shining on your tree. And now you have photosynthesis. You have the bottom and the top. And now you begin to grow fruit as the Lord is untangling your tree out of this forest. He is pruning. He's cutting. He's healing. He's restoring. He's removing. He's pulling you away from the world, not to the world, which is what Gnar is doing, pushing people into the beast. Save the system. Save the world. When your tree gets saved, a real salvation experience. It is the whole process of God untangling you out, taking you out of that intertwining that you have with those other trees in the world. And it hurts. When God prunes, when He cuts, when He removes, when He pulls these things, when He shows you your bad leaves on your tree, and He says, you are selfish, daughter. And then you realize, I didn't know I was, because I've always been this way. Lord, this is how my family, you know, when he reveals who you are before him, because now you're connected to a heavenly vine of a whole different expectation and worldview than the worldly system where you was raised according to your culture with their beliefs and norms and how they do things, your community, your country you live in, and the entertainment world and all the things that made up your identity prior to salvation is how you was. And why you believed what you believed, because of the way your family raised you, because of your culture, because of your city and state, and, you know, the way your worldview is what defines you as a human. But when you get saved, you're now of another realm, and you're now being designed to be a king and a priest. And an ambassador of another kingdom that this world knows not of. This is why Jesus had to talk in parables. Because they don't understand. They don't understand. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Don't intertwine or entangle yourself in their belief systems and in their cultures and in their identities and in their ways of normalcy, because you are not normalized. That's normalization. You are not that anymore. There is no Jew. There's no Greek. There's no Gentile. There's no male, female, color, nothing. When you get saved, it's a new vine, a new system, a new realm, a new world. So he intertwines and takes you out of this worldly identity and this worldly attachments that we all have. And the thing is while Jesus is pulling and he's plucking and he's pruning and he's cleaning, our hands just want to grab that tree. No, this don't feel good. I'm rejected. No, I don't like this. I feel so alone. No, I want to go back. Pull, pull, pull. I want back on that tree. This is the familiar. This is where I'm more accepted. This is where I know what's going to happen over here. Jesus, I just don't like it when you pull on me too much. I just don't like being different. I don't like you pulling me somewhere that I'm so rejected, Lord. I feel so alone out here. Because, Lord, don't you see that the world, that they're all together and they're all intertwined and they've all got this great image going on, Lord. And this is where I feel so familiar and so comfortable in, Lord. Please don't pull me out of there. It hurts. But the Lord says to that tree, tree, I know what's coming tomorrow. I know what's on the other side of you intertwining with all the trees in this forest. I have called you above this. I have called you for something worth more than what they can offer. So what I'm going to bring you to in this new identity that I have for you is going to cost you everything. So I'm just going to tell you up front, daughter or son, you may lose your family. You may lose your possessions. You may lose your own image, because now your image is no longer there. It's all my image. It's all about me over here on this side, because I have a purpose for you. And so you have to let me mold you on this potter's wheel into this image that I have for you, because the light that's going to shine out of your piece of pottery requires that you get all that junk off. Because I'm going to have you shine like a diamond. And then I'm going to take you home with me. But as you realize that your world is an eternal home, you're already home. You've already died, right? Didn't you, when you got saved, didn't you die? That old person who you was, that identity that you had, isn't that gone? So if it's gone, then why would you mind what I do with you over here? Because it will cost you everything. It costs me everything. See, I had to leave heaven, my heavenly identity, and I had to come down here into your identity, see. And then I had to live in your world. And I had to see what you guys go through in order for me to die in your world so that the veil would be torn. And now, you know, with me being the perfect lamb that was slain, we now have access to God. Now you don't need a priest. The veil was torn. You don't need anything but me now. So if I would not have allowed God to keep me on my potter's wheel, because remember when I was praying in the garden? Remember that? And I was crying and asking my Father, Lord, can you take this cup from me? Do I really have to go this far, Lord? Do you remember when I got on the cross and they stabbed me in the side and blood was flowing down the cross? Didn't you know that I had to choose to stay there? That I had to choose to not sin when they tempted me, when the devil tempted me in the wilderness? Don't you know that when they put those spikes in my hands and I sat up there on the cross and I looked down at my mother, and all of the disciples were saying, who is going to take care of your mother? And he says, you're all my family, the family of God. You know, I had to decide then that my identity was not in the earthly realm. My identity was always in my Father and my heavenly home. Isn't this beautiful? Because I feel God's presence so strong this morning. Whew. Jesus knew. And he needed his Father to finish his destiny too. He needed the grace of God to finish his mission. And we need the grace of God. When Jesus died and he went down into hell and he took those keys and he come back up out of that grave, when the tomb was rolled away and he walked out into a garden to give your tree the keys. Our tree is now in that realm. When we die, we really go into another realm. And that's what God wants us to know today. We got to come out of this worldly realm thinking and come into this realm of, I am really above this. I am above this. I don't have to fear. Because God is with me and all the host of heaven is watching me. And I have Jesus with me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of them, all of the patriarchs in the days of old, they're all gone. There's nobody on the earth to finish this end time story but us. And we know that people are being corrupted left and right. We see what's happening with NAR right now is blowing up. They are turning on each other. It's a chaos out there on YouTube right now with NAR, you know, being exposed. It's the fiber for the cyber, just like God told me in 2021. But God told me back then, when all these ministers begin to be exposed, like they're right now, they're all being exposed. And now all these people that have been hurt by churches are collaborating together and they're forming a posse against these NAR preachers. And it's about to go. We ain't seen nothing how bad this thing's going to get. Because remember, I told you, they want to debunk Christianity. So the NAR preachers are going down. They want to get rid of all of Christendom, okay? But the Lord told me, and I'm warning all you people today and everybody listening to this, I don't care what part of the world you're in listening to this, because I've been looking at my website, and I know I got people in China and everybody. So I want everyone to hear me this morning. Do not jump on that boat and put down any of these preachers. Don't you join that boat. Don't jump in there. Don't share nothing. Don't push these people down any further, because they are before the wolves right now. But God wants it that way, because they got to repent. See, I want to explain something to you guys too. A lot of these preachers truly started out good, and they have good intentions. It's just when you are in ministry and the weight of the ministry is on you because of your calling and everything, and then you begin to get staff, and then you have all these families that are depending upon you, and then on top of, you know, let's say how big these people are, and they've got thousands of employees here, and then they've got millions of people depending on them, yada, yada. You know, it's not easy for them to just turn around and stop. It's not that simple. You know, it's a big deal to... Okay, let's say, and I'm not defending these people, but I'm just trying to give you a vision, because I'm extremely small, you know, compared to all these people. But I have had the ministry where I've had staff and everything, you know, years ago. So I know how it is to a point. But these people, it's not easy for them to separate themselves from, like, all these people are calling out, all these preachers telling them to pull out of Daystar, you know, and they're putting the pressure on them to jump ship. So on the preacher's side of this, should they jump ship? No. Just because, you know, the leaders of Daystar are going through their storm doesn't affect their ministry. I mean, this is about the gospel. This is an avenue to reach millions of people. Why would you give that up? But the pressure is on. The point that I'm trying to say is these ministers are already going through so much. The way you just wouldn't believe. I know the way I have felt and the way I feel now about this ministry. Much less to have the millions and all these people depending on you to stay steady, to not disrupt the ship and cause them to lose their job. And then you would have 1,000 vipers after you, because now they're all mad, you know, that they lost their job, so they're ready to strike. Y'all see what I'm saying? It's not easy. So a lot of them have turned the way they have because of, as you heard from that letter from that one preacher that wrote me back about my warning. What did y'all hear from her letter more than anything? She is loyal to the charismatic river. She's loyal to the glory train. That's what they call, you know, coming out of these rivers. They call them rivers. She's in the glory train, and she made a vow years ago that she would never turn her back on the glory train. Meaning, she's one of the top up there. Like, if you had the top 10, she would be in that 10. So she made a promise that she would never turn on them and never turn on this vision that they have. You know what I mean? So there's a lot of reasons why these people are still attached to those vines, is what I'm trying to see. And because a lot of people think, well, they're just going through their storm. That's between them and Jesus. I have a job to do, so my vine is different than their vine, you know, type of deal. But this pressure from the public is only going to increase because the fiber for the cyber has begun, which means right now we're seeing, remember I told you a couple of years ago with Trump, it started with Trump, but it's trickling down, right? Now we're at the NAR level, and it's going to be us soon. It's going to be your local preachers and all. Everybody's going to be exposed here. You got to listen to my sermon called Fiber for the Cyber. But anyway, this is why you have to suffer your faith now. Because if you cannot be humiliated for the cause of Christ, then you might as well take the mark. Because that's what's going to pressure people to go right into the beast. They don't want to be humiliated. And going back to what I was saying, though, about NAR, is God said, when the time comes and they're being exposed, do not push them down. Have compassion. What do you want people to do when it hits you in your house? Because it's going to. Because of where we're at in the biblical time period. So you need to have mercy and grace, and you need to pray for these people. And when you send it to, when people send you that stuff to get you involved in the drama of it, simply reply back and say, Sister, and I did, this woman sent it to me, and I watched it last night, and I wrote her back, and I said, I encourage you not to share this again. You know that the Lord said this is going to happen. They want to tear down Christendom, and we're not going to participate in that. We're going to pray for these people. And she wrote me back, and she said, I am so thankful you reminded me of that. You know, because it's easy to get caught up in all the drama, you know, and everybody showing what's happening with other people caving and falling and the accusations coming forth and, you know, sexual abuse and all kinds of stuff. And we know how they did that Jamaican. And it's not going to be pretty because none of us are going to go out of here romantic martyrs. You know, just remember that. It's going to be, you're going to be a criminal of the state. You're going to be an enemy of the people. And that's what I believe they're getting ready for with the refugee deal. All the laws he's passing is only against the church because there's coming a day when you don't comply, you will be a refugee. And they want to export people over to Guantanamo Bay. That's what I showed the other day. He just told them they usually have 800 at the most. And he just told them to prepare that for 30,000 people. So they're preparing the whole facility for a mass amount of non-citizens to go over there. And plus, we're seeing it in the United Nations documents about statelessness. If people do not become a part of the global ID and the global citizenship, you will be stateless because all the countries are called states in the United Nations. And so if you are not a part of some state, you will be stateless, which means you will be homeless. So when you hear them, like Trump yesterday, I think, was talking about homelessness, you know, so they, it's all getting ready for it. But, you know, the Lord's will be done, and he will carry us, which I have some word for you this morning. He will carry us through this, okay? But going back to the garden. So all these trees right now that, you know, got entwined in this worldly beast, God wants them out. He told them, come out from Babylon, come out from among her. These people are having to make a choice once they get exposed and the pressure gets on, same as us. Once the pressure gets on, what are you going to do? If you can't suffer your face now, you ain't going to suffer it then. So you better make up your mind. So Perry Stone, in this video I watched last night, you know, my son loved Perry. I mean, he listened to everything Perry Stone had, you know, back in the day. 30 years ago, actually. And Perry Stone said on this recording I listened to last night, you know, these people were talking about what's happening at Daystar. And listen to what he said. This is so sad. This is why you cannot push these people down. This is how desperate he is right now. And it's just beginning. But he told that person that he's ready to kill himself. And he was serious as all get out. He said he is so sick of all this drama. He said he has no friends. Everything is just, it's collapsing around him. He's going to have to sell his ministry and everything. But what I'm trying to tell you is, he said that at least four times in that video that he was going to go to a mountain and just kill himself. And I thought, you know, that's what the devil wants. That is what the devil wants. Okay, so let's talk about this a minute. As the church, I told you guys, and I've told you time and time again, we are way past the point of just exposing what other people do, and the, not people, but the church, what the church is doing and how they're wrong and how they don't preach right. Yeah, we're way past that. That's like 2008 and so long ago. I tell everybody, you have to be the church yourself. You know, don't talk about all these other people and what they're doing wrong. You be the change and you do it. Show them how it should be done. So, in this case with Perry Stone. Okay, we're going to pray for him this morning. And we need to show all these other Christians out here that are going to get involved, because it's going to get worse, and they're going to get involved in all this drama, which is what the devil wants. When they come to you, you grab them by the hand and say, let's pray for these people. Because these people that are being exposed, like Perry Stone right now, they're making a choice. What am I going to do with this? This is it. It's either death or something, you know. And so, because he said this, he said, I will kill myself before, and Lord, cover my words right now, before I let this ministry suffer anymore. So see, he's ready to lay down his life for his calling. You know, even though we know he got involved way too far and whatnot, and he was the biggest pusher of the pre-trib rapture doctrine, which he will answer to God for that, because a lot of people took the V because of that doctrine. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? He will answer for everything he's done, but we're not the judge here. So, but what God wants is for him to repent and to make things right. And let God work it out. Let God see there's too much of him still alive, or he wouldn't even be talking death over himself. He would be allowing God to fight his battle. See what I mean? So right now, Lord, we all come together in prayer for Perry Stone, and for these NAR people that are caught up in this, Daystar and all them. Lord, that the devil will not win in this judgment that's happening to them right now. We know, Lord, that your heart is for them to be saved and to repent and to come back to you and to go back to their people that follow them and make it right. Go back and repent to them and tell them where they were wrong all the years and the things that they did and suffer their faith and the consequences thereof, Lord. We pray for them. Send them angels, Lord. We rebuke that spirit of death over Perry Stone. We rebuke that. We speak life into him. We speak repentance and healing and love to our brother. We ask you, God, to forgive, help him to forgive all these people that are harming him, Lord. Help him to overcome in this situation and the other people involved as well from Daystar. Lord, we forgive all these people. We don't hold aught against these people. We're not going to take on their offenses. We're not. We've got a kingdom we got to take. But we're bringing it to the throne right now, Lord, asking you to move because we're going to fight for them because we don't want the devil to have them. He's already got too many. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, going back to the forest. So as the Lord is pulling you away from these trees, pulling you away from these wrong doctrines, pulling you away as he's making you organic. This is what organic Christianity is. You're organic. Last night, you know what I did all day yesterday? This is pretty cool. But we have a bunch of spices. Okay, because you know how Dennis is, the way he loves teas and spices. And so I organized, and it took me all day, man, to organize these spices. So being that Dennis is like a walking doctor, you know, you can ask him, what does this spice do? And he tells you, oh, it helps you with your, you know, inflammation, and it helps your circulatory system, and, you know. He understands all that, but I am really kind of ashamed of it that I have never focused on food. And really, we should, because all of this stuff is your medicine. You don't need pharmacia. Once you understand what all this stuff does, it's like, wow, I wish I'd have learned this back when I was a kid, you know? But so as I was like doing spearmint leaf tea, spearmint leaf seasoning, okay? As I'm putting it in this little container, and then I'm labeling the container, and I'm putting it in there on the shelf in the dining room, you know, I took a piece of paper and I watched a video, a YouTube video. What are the health benefits of spearmint leaf tea? And then it said, anti-inflammatory, you know, antioxidant, yada, yada. You know, and so I wrote it down on a little post-it note. And then when I put all of the herbs in the little container, I put a little plastic sheet over it, a little plastic thing over the top, because I've learned how moisture will get in there. So I've learned how to stop that as you put a little plastic thing on the top before you clasp it shut. So I put the little post-it note on top of the little plastic sheet so that I could look at it from the top of the container and see, oh, this is spearmint leaf, and these are the health benefits. So, like, I can look at it and it'll say, you know, anti-inflammatory, anti-aging, yada, yada. And then I think what I want to drink that day. That way I've already done my research. I've already posted it on there. So I'm having to learn this stuff like a kid, okay? But I'm sitting here, you know, looking at all this like mullein leaf and how it helps your lungs. And, you know, a lot of these are anti-cancer. It helps you with cancer. It helps you with diabetes. You know, it's like if we only knew, you know, the power of of seasonings and teas and stuff we can drink. That's why Dennis is drinking tea all day. Different types. A lot of them are like the mullein tea, you know, that's where it detoxes you. Another one is peppermint. If you put some drops of peppermint in your water, it makes you pee a lot, but it's because, which I quit putting it in my water because of that, you know, but after watching the video again yesterday about the peppermint leaves, is that the reason it does that is because it's flushing toxins. It's flushing out all of the stuff out of your liver. It cleanses your liver. And I'm like, what? You know? So I'm putting all this stuff together, which, by the way, my little cabinet looks so pretty. I may take a picture and post it in band and show you guys. But I was like, wow. I mean, if I only knew how God has all of this stuff for our temple, you know, to help us to detox, you know, because Dennis was talking about, you know, we was talking about the jab and the, because somebody sent me something this morning. Oh, my world. I'm going to have to do a news show over it. About the mRNAV and what they meant by Starlink. What they're doing with this Starlink. Y'all, it is sick what Trump's doing. It is sick. It really is. Because the Starlink is where they are. I told you guys years ago, they're going in the new frontiers inside the human body. So this is the outer space. It's really the inner space. They're going inside the humans. That's what Starlink is. It's the new frontier. That's why they got up there with Trump and said, you know, we're developing this vaccine and, you know, we're gonna be specific to everybody. So you will be able to give us your blood and within 48 hours. We'll develop you a vaccine. Well, guess what? The vaccine they're going to be developing you is made by guess who? Elon. He owns the company that will be printing these things. You just can't make this stuff up. I mean, it's so diabolical. Because, you know, they use these nanobots and they can create everything. So this is that's another way that they are going to tempt people to go over to the beast and take the ID and stuff, is because imagine if you've been suffering for a long time and then they tell you, hey, if you'll give us just your blood, we can stop your suffering. We can heal anything you got. We can even make you live longer. We can make you skinny. In other words, any ailment that you are battling, they will have the solution to the problem through technology. This is why I hate that X39. It's such a farce. But they have the solution to the problem, which is technology. This is why we have to learn to trust in the Lord. And be ready to give it up and to suffer your face for the cause of Christ. Okay? So that's the word that I have on that this morning. Then I've got another couple of scriptures I want to read to you guys this morning. If you'll turn in your Bible, first let's do Revelation. Everybody turn to Revelation chapter 14. I want to read this first because of how it's worded before I read you the other scripture. All right, Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, I'm going to be kind of fast because I would be here all day giving, because I've been up with the Lord since 4 o'clock. So I'm talking to you guys out of my overflow. Me and Dennis has already had our prayer time this morning and everything. So if I talk fast, just forgive me. Okay, so with the Father's name written on their foreheads, see, There's coming. Now, first of all, I hate the word rapture because it actually means rape, the word. But it's actually a catching away, okay? The 144,000, the way I'm understanding the Bible, is 144,000 Jewish virgin men, okay, that they have taken out and separated them and brought them to heaven for a boot camp. These are 144,000. You'll see here. I'll prove it in just a second. But they are in heaven right now while we are finishing time down here. They have a purpose because God's not done with the real Jews. When we are done, see, we are the Gentiles that are meant to make them jealous. So we are only here for a certain amount of time. We're all about to leave. So when our time is done here and the period of grace is over, then God will go back after his bride, which is the Jews. So the 144,000 will come back down and they will evangelize the earth. And they will go to reach the Jews. Because they'll tell them Jesus was the Messiah. You know, because right now they got Trump as the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. You know. Anyway, let's go for it. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. And as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Pause. In verse 1 where it says the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, at the same time that the 144,000 is in heaven. And I know I'm debunking a whole bunch of theology out there because you have a whole movement of people that are Hebrew roots out here. And a lot of them are the black Hebrew Israelites. They're really bad with this doctrine of the they're telling everybody that you are the messengers. So you'll see all of them on there giving all these prophecies, and they all call themselves messengers, and they all believe they are the 144,000. It's just like the Jehovah's Witness. They believe they are the 144,000. But these people that are online giving all these prophecies about the destruction of America and all this, they're all Hebrew roots. They all say the Yeshua HaMashiach and all this. And they, you know, they're all these same type of prophecies. It's the same vein. Okay. Those people, they're not the 144,000. The 144,000 are these people. Now, when it says that the Father's name is written on their foreheads in verse 1. This is happening at the same time that the mark of the beast is being rolled out here on the earth. And the people are putting their Father's name on their foreheads. They're marked. While these guys are being marked in heaven before the throne, you'll see in just a second. These people on the earth are choosing who they will serve, and they're being marked on their forehead. It's really sad. But on the second verse, where it says, a voice from heaven is the voice of many waters, this reminds me of Moses. Oh, I can't wait to do this tabernacle class next month. Because this is where we're at right now. See, Jesus is revealed in the tabernacle. See, Moses, whenever he was up there with God, when God revealed himself and said, I am the great I am, it was just like this. It was like the voice of many waters. The earth was shaking. There was earthquakes. And, you know, it was just, I have this vision of how God acted with the children of Israel at the bottom creating an idol while Moses is up there getting the profound tablets from heaven. Okay. It was just like this. And then look, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Pause. What happened in Moses's deal? He sung a new song. Okay. It's the same way. It's a revelation. And before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but who? the 144,000, which were what? What? Redeemed from the earth. Which means they were caught up. They were redeemed. They were caught away. Now, these 144,000 learn a new song by the throne. Okay, pause. Do y'all remember me reading you out of Brock's book about when Jesus took him to heaven in prayer? When Jesus took him to heaven, remember he looked up and he saw the mountain where God was. It's a real mountain up there. There are rivers that flow out of that mountain. Brock saw the four rivers coming down the mountain. There's four, just like the Garden of Eden. You know, there was four rivers coming out of the garden. It's the same thing. So, this whole first three verses is where the 144,000 are literally in heaven right now, and they are getting fed from Jesus supernaturally, and they're learning a new song. This is so beautiful, because when you think about the 144,000 when they come to the earth, okay, let's just picture this. The 144,000 are up there like Brock was when Jesus took him around through heaven and showed him around and showed him about the stars and how everything is in, you know, has an expression of heaven, yada, yada. So now these guys are up there literally, okay, not in a dream or a vision, but literally. And they are up there learning a new song. Oh, I want to hear that song one day. While we're down here like a bunch of warriors with our swords out fighting these very real devils like zombies trying to infiltrate our house, trying to infiltrate us. You know, that's the way I see it. It's like, you know, we're in some severe warfare, you know, battling all these things. But they're up in heaven having a glorious time right now. Because when the time comes when we go up, many of us will be martyred and we'll go up. Some will just make it until they come up. When they come down is when our job is done. When they come down, it will be God's wrath. Right now we're in Satan's wrath, but it will be God's wrath. And it will be the worst you've ever seen. Probably the zombie apocalypse on steroids. I mean, big giants in the earth and just horrible carnage. These guys have been with Jesus singing a new song like Moses up on the mountain. And they are coming down in the earth in the midst of hell. Won't nothing be able to touch them. These are literal superpowers. And they come down and can't nothing touch them. They will have a dome around them, and they will be able to call fire from heaven. I mean, these guys will be able to do signs, miracles, and wonders. They'll just be like Jesus, you know. Now, these are they, verse 4, let's go to verse 4, that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. See, that's another thing that debunks these people saying, I'm the 144,000 on YouTube. Yeah, I'm on here telling all you guys. But these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, which means brought up, from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now remember Jesus, when he was sacrificed on the cross, was the first fruit, wasn't he? The first fruits are very important. See, how many of you are still fasting? We're still in the fasting. We've only got a few days left. But we are in the first fruits of the year. This is why we do 40-day fast at the beginning. Almost every year we have. When was the 1, 2017. We give God the first of the year. And then he does miracles the rest of the year. Okay, verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. These are young virgin men. Okay, let's go back to the tabernacle. There were certain animals that had to be killed certain ways for sin. Young, without blemish. Okay, let's look at the animals that are being gathered for the sacrifice over in Jerusalem. They had to be perfect. They had to be no blemish, yada, yada. That's how it is. And that's what God is saying was a first fruit unto him and Jesus. It's what it says right here. Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, which is who? Jesus. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. See, now, you know, these 144,000 are getting ready to come to the earth at this point, okay? The hour of judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All right, now, that's just two of the angels being released. Now, see, we believe this is what is about to happen, which I know is why God woke me up this morning. Why God is having us address this again. Because this is us, people. This is why we have to realize our time is short, people. Come on now, get out of Babylon, get out of Babylon. Time is short. We got to take the land. We don't have much time left now. We're going to prepare the land for the 144,000. Let's do this, you know. Come on, army, rise up, you know, type of deal. Now, because she has made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Pause. Fornication is cheating on God. And that's what our country has done. Sad to say. We left him. We're committing adultery. Right now, we left our God. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. See, the wrath of God's coming, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worships the beast, his image, and who receives the mark of his name. Pause. Interesting to note that it says in his hand. The mark in his hand. I just read again yesterday how the DNA helix is considered the right hand. When that guy from Revelations of Jesus Christ, revealed that about the DNA. I didn't even know it. But come to find out scientifically, that is true. The DNA is considered the right hand. Okay? Another thing is, you know, you think about Shalom Girl, and she said that she asked, whenever she was babysitting Elon when he was younger, if he was the Antichrist. And they said, no, he's not the Antichrist, but he will deliver the mark of the beast. Okay, so let's look at it like this. Then what is the mark? Okay, the chip, the mRNA vaccine. Okay, the chip is what will be in the forehead. Think about it. When he puts that in the brain, the mRNA vaccine that delivers the payload, that installs the app on the inside of a human, and then it goes into the right hand, cuts out the code of God, and inserts the code of Lucifer, which now they become a patent. They become bought by another price. And it's sad to say this. But like I said, this is my understanding. Because of what we know that they're doing with the app and with the jab. And then me and Dennis was talking about this, you know, back in the day when they said you couldn't buy or sell without it, you know, everybody was insistent that it was. They said, oh, you can't buy and sell now, but see, now you can. But there's one factor everybody needs to remember is this right here. For now, it's still required. It's still part of the global ID. And you will not be able to buy or sell without it. This is what Elon is helping Trump establish. Is this new order of which they both will benefit from, which should be against the law, but this whole world is upside down right now. But it is still the mark if you look at it as a whole, you know. But there is more to it coming, so maybe there's a chance people can renounce and ask God to forgive them and come out from among them and ask God to, if he can supernaturally insert his code back in there or something, you know. But there's coming a day of no return. And that's what Elon, I believe Shalom Girl about it. You know, I believe that what she said about his identity when she saw him when she was younger. You know, about, you know, his heritage and his, you know, the evilness about him and everything. And, you know, y'all just really need to pray for her. You know, let's pray right now. Lord, we just pray for Miss Rosemary. Because, Lord, as we are learning more about, you know, what's happening in the world and the evilness thereof, and then you, the Antichrist and the false prophet and all that, and, you know, she was next to them. Well, like I was with the Antichrist, she was with the false prophet, and she was very assaulted by them and has much trauma that she's been working to be healed from, Lord. And we all come together as the body of Christ, and we ask you, God, to continue that, and that you reach down in there and pull out all them roots all the way, all that break every chain right now in Jesus' name. Every yoke, every perversion they try to put on her, every spell, incantation, and curse, every plot, plan, chip, whatever they install. Pull it all out right now in Jesus' name, Lord. Set that woman free in her mind, her brain, her body, every cell in her body. Restore unto her everything the devil has stolen, Lord. And I mean literally stolen. Restore her cells, everything, Lord. Her memories. Heal her of those memories, the hurts, the traumas. All of the perversions they tried to put in her mind, any triggers they tried to place on her, any of that stuff, Lord. We ask you right now to just have the blood of Jesus flow over her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, with that blood washing every bit of that junk off in Jesus' name. And every vine that was continue to pray for Rosemary, Lord, that you continue to deliver her and set her free, Lord. And thank you for taking her to the destiny that you have for her, Lord. And I remembered when I was assaulted and had all that perversion on me, and how when I got baptized, how you get that perversion. And I come up out of there, and I was that little girl, pre-perversion. And I'm asking you to do that for Rosemary right now, that you heal her all the way to there, and that she be flourishing like she's never flourished before, Lord, with a new understanding of love and restoration and healing, and that she would see the beauty of your holiness like she never has before, Lord, that you would give her dreams and visions, and that you would protect her house, that a dome would go over her house right now to protect you with angels surrounding her house, like you have shown me before, Lord, that are like 30 stories tall, big flames and swords, Lord, and these angels triumph any devil. The power of God supersedes any witch or warlock or any demonic being. God is holy and he is pure. And I thank you, Lord, for molding her into the woman of God that you designed her before time began, before the enemy tried to twist a new identity. And we just thank you for her, and we give you praise and glory, Lord, for the transformation that will be taking place, because we came together in agreement for her destiny. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so let's get back to the word here. Because I do want to release this, even though a lot of people left, and I get it because of, hold on a second. Because of them shutting my lights down, I know that was the devil. Okay, so, Kimberly, can you let me know if you can still hear me? Then I put my phone up on the hook here. Okay, so going back to Revelation 14. Let me know if I can continue to preach here or if I just need to finish this tomorrow. What a day that will be. Somebody let me know. With my Jesus, I will see. As I look upon his face, The one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day there will be. All right, so, okay, it looks like it's still working. Okay, so, let's go back to, okay, so going back to verse 11. Whosoever receives the mark of his name, okay? In this global ID, it is taking on Lucifer's name. And so we do not want that, right? So here is the patience of the saints, verse 12. And Revelation 14. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So that tells me martyrdom. We do know that martyrdom is coming to the church in a greater way here in this country in the United States. And so they're saying here, blessed are those. Yea, says the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So that, I felt like the Lord was saying to me this morning, we are to rest. Remember I was telling you about what's happening with Perry Stone, okay? They're all hating on him and he's lashing out. You know, I'm just using him for an example, and this could be any of us, you know, but he's lashing out. He's not resting. And God is encouraging us to rest, 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 in that God is fighting our battle, okay? This is the key because in our own flesh, we want to fight that battle. We want to defend. We go into self-defense mode. You know, but remember what God told me about the fiber for the cyber. And by the way, if you haven't heard that dream, you need to watch that. I will post that on YouTube today. I'll make it a point to put up the fiber for the cyber because y'all need to know that. But God said when it comes, when this exposure comes, we are to be silent. Silent. Do not defend yourself. God is your defender. Don't worry about your face. Don't worry about your image being smashed and smeared. Jesus' image was the exact same way. If you try to defend yourself because you're so embarrassed, then you will lose God's protection because you will have taken it on your own. Don't do that. Let God defend you. And this is what I believe he means right here about let them rest from their labors. No more striving, okay? We're going to trust the Lord. Okay, let's continue. And I looked and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. And in his hand a sharp sickle. Now listen to this. And another angel come out of the temple, crying with a loud voice. Now this is the second angel. To him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay? And another angel. Now, see, I believe that is where we go home. See, the harvest of the earth is ripe. So notice that in the scriptures before, when it talks about martyrdom. But though there will be some that are living that are not going to be martyred, but are going to go up in this harvesting. This is what it is. The angels are coming back after the vine, the clusters that are on the vine. See, we are connected to Jesus' vine. So the angel comes and takes us home. And then it says we'll be standing on a sea of glass in our white robes, okay? But look what happens after we're gone. This is what is so sad for the earth and the ones that took the mark of the beast. And in that, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also has a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, look at that, the vine of the earth. Key. Because, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. See, that's where the wrath is. I believe that we will be gone before the wrath. Now, there is, you know, some people that believe that we will have to go through the wrath of God. But the Bible says it's going to be so bad that there's going to be blood up to the horse's bridle. But the way I look at it is this, the will of the Lord be done, if I'm understanding the scripture wrong, and if we have to go through the whole thing, then God will be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will help us to walk through. Look at verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden, here it is, without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I'd say that's about 3.5 years, right? So they will have to go through the wrath of God, which is going to be horrible. Okay, now let's go to the other scripture that God gave me. Let's go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now that we understood what was said in Revelation, look at this. It's pretty cool. And the Lord woke me up this morning with these two scriptures to encourage us. So let's go. Psalm 32. I'm on 31. I'm sitting in my car on the side of the interstate or highway just so I can finish this morning. Okay, here we go. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, no mischief, no. Imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Notice that there is no guile, just like it said in Revelation. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. So God is telling us how he finds us with no guile. Isn't that amazing what the power of the blood of Jesus does? Because one thing I see about that end time scenario of the wrath of God and the ravaging that's coming is that if you notice what the beast is doing to God's people right now with their blood, because we have Jesus' blood in us, the Christians, and I believe that he wants that. I believe that when we get saved, there's an intertwining. You know, we have his blood type of deal. And so they want to remove that, you know. And so they take advantage of God's creation and the blood. That is the whole focus of what they're doing is the blood. So God's going to get revenge and he's going to require all theirs. That's why I believe it says up to the horse's bridle. But the Lord, how does a person keep their heart clean to where God can tell you, I impute no iniquity towards you? How? On this scripture right here, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. See, you can never get healed if you don't admit you have a problem. If you can't admit that you have a problem, then you can't get healed from it. Remember I told you the story about this prophet that came up to me. I was visiting this revival, and I didn't want the prophet to see me because I was living in sin on Saturday night, if y'all know where I'm going with that. So I didn't want to be called out. And so I kind of hid in the church audience. Kind of laid low and kind of bowed down so she couldn't see me. And I made it all the way through the sermon without her seeing me and calling me out. So I was like, whoo, I made it. So at the end, I saw the pastor, you know, and I said, Pastor, you know, I really enjoy being in your church. Thank you and everything. And she heard me. And that prophet turned around. And she busted me out in front of the entire church. I mean, thus saith the Lord, you are living in sin, woman. You are sleeping around. You know, whatever it was I was doing. Busted me completely in front of all these strangers, boy. But do you think I cared? That I was exposed in front of all these people with all this sin? No. Why is that? Because I would rather get in trouble on this side of glory than to miss being on the other side, because I ain't living here. I'm living over there. So they can trash me all they want and all that. Believe me, when that comes to me, and y'all hear all this trash on me, just know that in my heart what I'm thinking. In my heart, I'm thinking, I'm this much closer to home, Lord. I know, Lord, that if you suffered for my name's sake, I can suffer for your name's sake. This ain't about me. Remember, I told you about that other prophet that I was living with, the first one I was living with, when I was in my pit serving all them ministers. And, you know, she began flipping out there at the end, and I knew it, so I was wanting to tell her what I saw. And the Lord woke me up that morning that I was going to tell her, you know, I'm seeing what's happening to your church and yada, yada. But the Lord spoke to me. He woke me up and said, don't you dare say a word to that woman. She is my prophet, and I know what she's going through. That's what God told me. He said, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk up there and go to that meeting, and I want you to thank her for letting you stay here, and you keep your mouth shut. He told me that was one of them commands where he told me to keep my mouth shut. Remember I told you he tells me that on some of the missions he sends me on. So I walk up there to this woman, and she starts in on me, and she goes, you have a demon. I didn't get mad. I didn't act like she hurt my pride because she said I had a demon. I just looked at her and said, cast it out then. I mean, if you're going to tell me that you see in the spirit that I have a demon, cast that sucker out. I don't want him there. Maybe he snuck in. I don't, you know what I'm saying? Who are we, man? I mean, you know, God, come on now. Do what you got to do for me to be healed. I told you about that time I was in D.C. and I liked that man and I was single and, you know, he was this big, powerful minister that was worldwide, global, you know. He thought like me and, boy, we could talk to the cows come home about ministry, man. That lasted about 3 days. Lord gave me a dream. He rebuked me. This ain't the man for you. You better quit talking to him. Yes, sir. Next morning, sir, I told you how God comes to me in dreams when he rebukes me, and he told me, you're not the one, so I can't continue this. All right, man. Well, all right. God bless. Bye. So, about a week later, I got to miss him, and I called him, and he said, why are you calling me? I thought God told you we're not supposed to talk. I said, he did, but I'm really missing you, and I'm sorry. And then he said, I've missed you, too. Let's just be friends. I'm like, yes, this will work. That lasted about 3 days. Lord came to me in a dream again. This time he wasn't playing. This time he was like, I said, this man is not the man. Let him go. Next morning, I got up and I texted that man. I said, sir, the Lord came to me in a dream last night. He wasn't playing. I got to let go of you, so I'm going to have to block you. Bye. That lasted about a week. I got, you know, there was something about him. It was a very strong pull, you know. Contacted him again. Boy, he was about crying. I have so many feelings for you. I may be falling in love with you. We can't be apart. How about we just be friends and only friends? We never talked about anything sexual. You know, it was just ministry. I mean, it was very innocent, you know? And so I was like, all right, let's just be friends, you know? So 3 days later, I got a knock on the door. I opened the door, and there's a man standing there, young man. He was a prophet. God sent him to my door in Washington, D.C. I opened that door, and he pointed at me straight in the face, and he said, thus saith the Lord, you let that man go. When he said that, boy, I knew God had busted this old selfish person. And I looked at him, and I threw my hands up in there. I said, cast it out. Because I knew something about this man had such an alluring property to me or something that it was something. So he went like this. He went, come out. And he cast that thing out. Bam, it was gone. I had no more desire for that man. That man set me down. He said, let me tell you something. He said, that was a witchcraft attack on your life. He said, that man wanted your ministry. That's what he, and I didn't know this prophet for nothing. So needless to say, I mean, I've repented to the Lord and everything, but I'm giving you an example of how God will use prophets. And let me tell you something about all these ministers that are falling right now. God has already dealt with these people. I guarantee you he has sent prophets to them. That's how God rolls. He does not publicly embarrass you. He's very private. He has respect for you. He will talk to you in dreams. He will rebuke you. You know, he'll have somebody come up to you and say, hey, I see you're sinning. And then if you don't listen to them, then he'll send somebody else. You know, he tries before it gets to that type of level where you're exposed because he's watching out for his kingdom. He's given you a chance to admit you've done wrong. And that's all it takes, like this scripture says right here. You just got to face it and say, like I did about that man. I knew there was something that was just pulling me to him. But when God sent that prophet, I knew, you either surrender this to me or you're going to lose your ministry. Everything's going to be gone. You know, I knew it was life and death to me. So I threw my hands up and said, get it out, because I knew it was beyond me. He cast it out. I repented, and God made that crooked path straight. If we will be honest with him and just admit that we did something and that we know we don't know how to get out of it, that's what a crooked path straight is. But you have to be honest. You have to tell him what you've done. Because a lot of people, they don't believe that. They just believe that, you know, that you're just generic with God. And no, God ain't like that. He wants you to address what you've done. Because you need to hear it yourself, what you've done. You know, like some people will say, Lord, just forgive me for all my sins, you know. And just be all generic. That ain't God. I mean, he will, but he's going to deal with you about the nitty-gritty. It's going to have to be done. Because Satan is a legalist, and he will use that against you. You have to deal with, well, you know, in other words, when God brings it up to your spirit, and he says something to you, like I told you that day I was in Bible college, and I was, you know, listening to the guy giving the presentation, and the Lord shined a light on my heart right there. And he spoke to me. He said, you are selfish. And I mean, I felt like my heart was about to pound out of my chest. I had to get up, go to the bathroom, and have a conversation. I said, what do you mean I'm selfish? And he said, you are selfish. And then he showed me, you know, whatever this was back then. And I sat in that bathroom on that toilet, and I cried and cried and cried, asking him to forgive me. Because he spotlighted my heart. He brought a root up. He exposed a root. And see, this is how we get healed. It's so that we can deal with that root, get it out, and let God heal that root. Remember I told you about when I was in that house, in that cabin by the river, writing my book, my life story? God took me back in time for a whole week. I wrote that book in a week. And he took me back in time and had me relive the entire life in a week. Lots of dreams, all kinds of stuff. So at the end of the week, he tells me, he says, I want you to get, you know, he gives me a dream. He says, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to this location at 7 a.m. And you're going to see your mama's ex-husband, and I want you to repent to him about what you did 30 years ago. I was like, what? He said, yes. And then I want you to pray this and this. Okay, so I said, Lord, I didn't have gas. I said, but Lord, if you will give me gas, you know, if you will make my car run, then I'll do it. So I got up, drove to that location. He was there, 7 o'clock in the morning. I walked in, and he goes, wow, what are you doing here? I can't believe I'm seeing you at 7 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, sir, I said, I'm a minister now, and I'm in a cabin writing my life story. And the Lord gave me a dream. So I tell him, you know, and the Lord told me to come and see you and repent. And I have to ask you to forgive me for something I did 30 years ago. Now, he's a businessman. He owned all these a chain of stores. And it was at one of his stores. So he was sitting there talking to another businessman. That businessman didn't leave. But remember, I don't have to cover my face. I did the sin, why hide it? God already exposed it to me, and he's wanting me to ask this man to forgive me. So I didn't care the man was sitting there. I had a job to do. So I told that man, I said, sir, when I worked for you years ago, I stole from you. And I am asking you to forgive me because, you know, we used to smoke cigarettes. And since he was my father, I would just take what I wanted, you know. Cigarettes, food, you know, toilet paper, whatever I needed. And he started crying. Now, this man was in his late 70s at the time when I did this. And he started crying. He said, you don't know what this means to me for you to come here and say this. See, who knows that has tortured that man for 30 years knowing how her kids did it. We all did it. How her kids took advantage of his business. And I asked him to forgive all of us. And he cried and said, yes, I do forgive you. I said, well, here's what the Lord told me. I'm to work for you to pay it off. So wherever, how long you need me to work for free, I will work for free until my debt is paid. And he said, don't you worry about it. He said, I forgive you. So I didn't have to work it off. But the other thing that I had to pray for him for was, I was on the Ouija board whenever I was 19. And this is back when I worked for him, see. And I was on the Ouija board the last time I was on it, and Satan come in the room, and he took over the board, and he talked to us. And the room was like ice cold when he walked in. See, you would think because he's in hell with the fire that he would be burning hot, but it's opposite. He is ice cold. When Satan's around, it's ice cold. It gives you chills. But when God is around, that's your fire. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, that's a whole nother story. Well, I'll just tell you from here, I'll tell you that story. So we got scared and left the board there without saying bye or anything. There's a routine when you're on the Ouija board, you have to say, you know, goodbye or whatever. But anyway, so I left. And that night, the other girl that used to be on the board with me got saved. And she called me and she goes, I was in prayer today and the Lord told me that you need to burn that board. And so I called up to the store where the board was at, where we left it, and said, you know, you need to have the guy that does boxes burn the board. So he tried everything to burn that board. I mean, he poured gas on it and everything. It liked to have never caught fire. It left the yes and no. But we got it burned. So the next morning, I got up and I opened up the shower curtain. It was 4 o'clock in the morning because I had to go in and cook in the deli. And I opened up the shower curtain and there I saw in the mirror a demon. Now, see, at this time I was hearing voices. I had demons in my head because of being on the Ouija board for a year and a half and then all that witchcraft and stuff. And so I heard a voice was telling me to kill myself and just so terrible. And so I opened up the shower curtain and I saw on the mirror a demon that was green and ugly and had flame. His eyes were flames of fire. Now, whenever I was demon possessed, my eyes were solid red, you know, the whites in them. And so I was evil. And so that scared me. I went to work, and the devil was telling me all day that he was going to kill me. I mean, he showed me my head spinning around, and he was going to catch me on fire. He was giving me all these visions of how he's going to kill me at the kitchen. And my mom walked in, who was an alcoholic at the time. And she walked in, and she looked at me, and she jumped back and screamed to the top of her head, and she goes, "You are so evil looking. Your eyes are protruding out of your head." She's like, "You got demons." She said, "You need to call a Pentecostal church and have them cast out." And I looked at her kind of a mocking, you know, and I said, "I don't even know what Pentecostal is, because I was raised Baptist. I either went to Church of Christ or Baptist, and we always heard that speaking in tongues of the devil. So we always avoided, you know, any of that stuff." She goes, "You need to call them and have them demons cut out." So I called, cast out. So I called every Pentecostal church in that town. Now, none of them could help me. All of them was busy, whatnot. So I called the Old Faithful Baptist Church. So this guy says, he was the biggest Baptist church in our city. He goes, "Ma'am, what's a Ouija board?" I said, "Sir, you don't know what a Ouija board is?" He's like, "No." I'm like, "It's kind of like a medium for Satan, you know. You just get around and you talk to it and it moves." He's like, "Oh." He said, "Well, I can see when you get off work, you know, just come here and everything, and I'll pray for you." I said, "All right." So I asked my sister, "Would you please go with me? Because I thought the devil was going to kill me before I got there." And she was like, "No, I ain't going with you." She's like, "You look so evil, you just wouldn't believe it." But she ended up going with me. Okay, so I made it to get in the car to go. And I told her all the way to this church, I said, "If I die going in that church," I said, "I want you to take care of my kids." I really thought I was dying, because the devil was telling me all these ways he's going to kill me. So we pulled up to the church, and it was this long driveway to the church. And the shadow of death come over me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And the devil said, "If you walk in that church is going to cave in and kill you." So I got out of the car. I went running in that church, found the pastor, ran in his office, threw my hands up in there and said, "Help me, help me." And he goes, "Did you bring it with you?" I said, "What?" He said, "The Ouija board." I'm like, "No, you don't want to bring one of them in the church." And so he said, "Here, sit down." So I sat down, and he started calling out all these sins. "Have you been doing it?" "Yeah, yeah, 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 yeah." I had done everything just about to cheat on my husband. So he said, "Well, what about this?" And he put the Bible up at the end of the desk facing me. He said, "Does Satan have more power than this Bible?" And I looked at that Bible, and Satan was going crazy in my head, boy. He was telling me, "You know I do." And I had all these voices, bunch of different voices screaming in my head. But in the middle of all that screaming, I heard this little bitty voice that I used to hear in the woods when I got saved at 9 years old. That's where I began to hear God's voice, was in the woods. And I heard that little voice, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "June, it's time to come home." And so I listened to that little voice, and I grabbed that Bible, pushed it to my chest, and screamed, "I want to get saved." So he said the sinner's prayer, and the voices left me. I was like, "Whew, you talking about relief." Oh, but I knew they didn't leave. They just got dormant. They were quiet. But I knew they were still there. And so I got saved. And then I started going to that church a couple of weeks, but it was so boring. I mean, I just quit. And so this other girl, the one that told me to burn the Ouija board, calls me up a couple of weeks later and says, "Hey, you know, I'm going to this Assembly of God church, and they're preaching on the book of Revelation, and, you know, I know how you love that subject, and I'd like to invite you to church. And I said, woman, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to that church, and if they say anything about me wearing blue jeans, I'm leaving, you know. And she's like, all right. So I go on a Wednesday night, and they all have blue jeans on. So I was like, huh, this is weird. I thought they was a bunch of holy rollers, you know. So I went there, and then they was done with the book of Revelation. They were back to teaching on Matthew. So there was an old man there. I love talking to wise old people. And I asked him after church, you know, I said, sir, I got a question. He said, what? I said, do you know what a Ouija board is? His eyes got real big. He's like, yeah, what about it? And then I tell him my story. I said, I don't think those voices have left. I think they're just being dormant right now because I still feel them there. And he said, I know exactly how to take care of this. He said, I'll be right back. And he went and got his anointing oil. Honey, he put that anointing oil on my forehead. And he told them devils, he said, you listen here. I command all of you to leave this temple. And when he said that, it was like, and they left. I felt them leave. I was like, wow, this is amazing, you know. And so I got the demons cast out. So I started going to that church. And then I'm still smoking cigarettes at this time. And, I got delivered from my cousin and whatnot and my heart, but I was still smoking cigarettes. So, a couple of weeks later, you know, the pastor, he's up there preaching. He's talking about smoking cigarettes. He's talking about drinking, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I was like, I didn't even know it was wrong, you know. And so I left there, and I'm smoking a cigarette, and I'm in this grocery store, you know, and you could smoke in buildings back then. It seems so funny now. But I was standing there smoking, and a deacon from the church walked in. I was so embarrassed. I felt like God had just caught me smoking. So I took that cigarette, and I put it behind my back with the smoke rolling over my head like I was trying to hide some, you know. So he walks by. He's like, how you doing? Doing fine. How you doing? So that next Sunday, I went up to the altar and I asked that old man, I said, sir, I said, I smoke cigarettes. I said, would you pray for me to quit smoking? So they got all the elders. They all got around me. You old foul devil, you spirit of nicotine, you come out right now in the name of Jesus, come out. So the sucker come out. So that spirit was gone. Well, then I began to travel and cast out demons. I began to cast out demons out of houses, out of people. It was an adventure, let me tell you. But one day I noticed this woman at the altar. And she was up there, you know, just knelt down praying. This was a few weeks after I started going to this Pentecostal church. And I noticed, you know, that she's down there twitching her shoulder. And I'm thinking, so I asked this lady next to me, I said, ma'am, is something wrong with this woman? You know, she's down there twitching. She's like, no, honey, that's the Holy Ghost. I'm like, the Holy Ghost makes you act like that, you know? And so I watched her. And she stood up and started dancing before the Lord. And the way she did it was nobody but an audience of one. She was in her whole world with Jesus. And you knew it too. It was so holy and beautiful. It was nothing out of line. It was just so, one of them moments your mouth drops to the floor, I was like, wow. And so I'm watching this woman just worship him. And I tell the Lord, I want to do that, Lord. I want to worship you like that. You know, because I used to be a dancer, a real dancer. And I love the expression of dance. And so I said, I want to dance for you, Lord. I want to worship you like that. So then I began hearing them all speak in tongues. So I went up to this old man again. I said, sir, I got another question. Why do they talk like this? And he said, you mean speak in tongues? I'm like, yeah. And he said, because, you know, he explained it in a good, teachable understanding of it. And I'm going to explain it to you the way that he did me. To some of you that may not know what speaking in tongues is. But he said, okay, you know how in the Old Testament the people could not live the law? I'm like, yeah. And you know this is why Jesus came, because he was the Lamb. Yeah. And then you know how Jesus told his people, you have to go in the upper room because I have to leave here so that the Holy Spirit can come. And then he will help you to live this. And I'm like, yeah. He said, so when the Holy Spirit came, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. This is a gift that he gives people so that they can pray to have help. They can surrender their most unruly member, which is their tongue, over to the Holy Spirit so that he can pray through them as a living vessel on the earth and to pray his most perfect will. And I'm like, huh. He said, so it's a prayer language. It's a very special language that each person has that is them and God, and it's a superpower. I'm like, really? He said, yep. Because in the Old Testament, when they was under the law, they couldn't live it. That's why they all failed. But Jesus came so that veil was torn and there's no more priest. So now it's us and the Holy Spirit, baby. And the Holy Spirit is the one that always leads us to Jesus. You know, that's why in this end time scenario, the false prophet, that's what he does for Lucifer. You know, the false prophet causes people to worship the beast, you see. Well, the Holy Spirit causes us to worship Jesus. And when we pray, we're allowing him to use an earthly vessel to bring out his will in the earth. So I was like, huh. So the pastor that next Sunday, you know, he said, after worship, he said, is there anybody who wants to come up here and, you know, wants to get healed or anything? So I went up there and I said, I want to get filled with this Holy Ghost. If this thing is real, I want it. He's like, all right. So he's called all the elders up there. They all gathered around me. And they started praying for me. Now, remember when I was demon-possessed and Satan overtook me and it was that cloud come over me of death whenever I went before the pastor to get healed of it? When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was opposite. It was nothing like what I thought would happen. When they all gathered around me, a beam of light shined on me. And I was burning from head to toe. I was shaking. My tongue was going crazy. Not crazy, but, you know, began to speak in this language. It was just real simple, just two words like, hidey, 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 you know. Because you start out like a baby, and then you grow as your faith grows, your tongue grows. And so, like, all them people that I heard speak in tongues, you know, that sounded like Elle Francais, you know, very fancy language, is because they've been matured in the Lord, and their language has grown up with them. But with me, I was speaking as a baby, so when they got finished praying with me, and they all left me, I was standing in front of the church. I'll never forget this. I had so much fire on me that I felt like my face was shining in the whole room. I was a beam of light. See, that darkness that overtook me when I was demon-possessed was darkness. But when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I got filled with the light of God. And it expelled to everyone there the light, the glory of the Lord. And then my life was changed after that point, boy. That's when I began traveling and ministering and singing and casting out demons and praying with people and all that stuff. So let's go back to the scripture here. We're in Psalm 32. So we're still back on verse 5 because it says, I acknowledged my sin unto you, which means being real. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah, which means think on this. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when you may be found. And this is a word for you guys, anybody listening to this. You better pray now while he may be found. Because, look at the rest of this verse. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Which means when Babylon is falling, when the earth is collapsing, when everything is hectic and they're hitting us on every side, you're going to resort to what you trust. I told you the story of when I was in the ocean with a family member. We got sucked out into the ocean by a riptide. If you've never had that happen, it is the most horrible, closest time to death I've ever had. Because that thing will reach up and grab your legs like hands, and it will suck you under the ocean. And it will flip you around like a rag doll in them waves. And I was coming up, but as I was going down, I hollered out, Jesus! But my family member hollered out the F word. And I'm being swirled around in death, underwater. And all I could think of was my loved one over there. And that was their last word I ever heard, was that foul language. Because when people get under pressure is when you learn how they are. And this was the pressure. Seek him while he may be found, because surely in the flood of great waters, you won't be able to find him because you won't be able to think. What is going to come out is what you have put in. Remember the dream I told you I had a couple of months ago, right before Hurricane Helene? I had the dream about 2 or 3 days before that thing hit about a flood. And the flood was overtaking me. I had the vision in this dream of the people who have been warned to, and they won't listen because they want to be in the world so much. So they won't heed the warnings. And I felt how they felt because I wanted to live. I didn't want to have to stop what I was doing and suffer because of what I see coming. I didn't want to have to go through the persecution and everything like what I knew they had to go through. And I looked over as the water started getting up around my waist and started overtaking me. I remembered the warnings then because now it's too late. And I look over and those people that have been warning me are inside of a glass box and they're all fine and safe. In the flooding and in the turmoil and in the chaos. But now I'm being overtaken and my last thoughts on earth was the regret that I didn't listen and heed the warning. And I got swept up and caught up in this world, just like my sermon this morning about our trees getting intertwined and entangled in all these other forest trees out here because it feels good. It's where the familiar is. It's where the acceptance is. It's where the identity used to be. It's where you know the results of what's going to happen over on that side. So you like it over there. It's easier over there. It's where your old identity was, and it's where all the acceptance is. But Christianity's not like that. Jesus pulls you out of that. He untangles the vines and pulls you out of that forest. He calls you unto himself, for he's a jealous God. But sometimes when he's pulling back and it hurts and we're rejected and we feel so alone, we want to reach back and grab that forest and be sucked back in, see? But God is encouraging us, you know, that we are a called out people. We are the remnant. And we're meant to be used for a certain thing. We're kings and priests. You know, we are the kings and queens. This is of a kingdom that they don't see. This is why Jesus spoke in parables, because they can't understand. They're so in this earthly world of what they see, touch, and feel, and that's what they rely on. But see, we live in a world that we don't see and don't feel. We may in prayer feel, but we walk by faith, not by sight. And they're walking by sight. They're walking by familiarity and security and what they trust and what they've known and what is a cookie cutter pattern. This is why people go back to Hebrew roots. It's the easier route. You put your hand back on it. You take your hand off faith, which is the world of the unknown, and you go back to what was familiar. It's not, faith is a total different life. Faith is pulling away and detaching from those other trees, pulling off into a new identity in the world of unknown, and having faith in your Creator that he is designing you and going to use you the way that he wants to use you, even though everybody in your old surroundings will not understand. They won't support you. You are different. They don't like it because you make them feel convicted. And you make them feel like that their life has been lackadaisical or, you know, mediocre or whatever. And you're over there in the world of the supernatural and you're seeing miracles and you're, you know, doing this and that. And there, you see what I mean? So, of course, they're not going to like you, you know. But God didn't call us to be liked. He called us to be him, to be a representative of his kingdom. So let's go back to the scripture here. So in verse 6 it says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, because surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." You are my hiding place, God. You shall preserve me from trouble. What you mean? You will put me in a glass box in the middle of a flood, that when the waters come, it doesn't knock the box over? You mean that you'll do me like you did Miss Dorothy whenever the flood came and the hurricane came to her door in Tampa, Florida? Right to her apartment building, and every other building got flooded but hers, because she walked down there and pled the blood of Jesus over the front door so the water didn't enter? That kind of God? Is this what I'm hearing? You will compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah, which means, like I said earlier, if we will trust in God, this is where the miracles are. But if we put our hands on it, we take his hands off. We have to keep his hands on. But he says, "I will instruct thee," in verse 8, "and teach you in the way you shall go." Wait a minute, Lord. Are you saying that if I let go of this tree and you take me off into another forest, that you will show me where to go, that you will lead my tree, you will guide me, Lord. Is that what you're saying? Yes. I will lead you in the desert. I will teach you in the desert. I will show you. I will show you the way to go. And he says, I will guide you with my eye. Wow. Y'all remember the eyeball story? I'm going to have to tell it again because there's new people on the line. Once upon a time, when I was traveling the country, y'all are getting a lot of stories today. I was traveling the country. This is one of my supernatural stories. And I had just left the state of Louisiana, staying with those were apostles there. I was staying with them and had a dream because they offered me a $100,000 a year job. And I was so tired of suffering out here and the persecution and everything of God separating my tree that I wanted that normal life again because I actually got a master's degree in corporate communications. I actually studied in London under the top three global firms, so I actually wanted a job like that to begin with. But God said, no, you have to work for me. I'm your boss. You know, you take care of my bride and she will take care of you. That's what he told me. So that's the life I've been living. So it cost me everything. So when I'm in Louisiana and I'm, you know, just wanting this water in my suffering, they offer me this sweet deal and I took it. Had a dream. The Lord come to me in a dream and he said, I say, no, you cannot have that job. You have to get back on this bus and you have to let me continue to guide your ship. Okay? So he told me to get up and go nail my life on the cross. And that's the story of how I stood in front of that 6-foot cross that next morning. And I nailed my sorrows. And I'm tired of not having a job. I'm tired of the persecution. I'm tired of the rejection. I'm tired of having no money. I am tired of being out here by myself. You know? By the time I got done with all my sorrows, the whole cross was full with my sorrows. And I saw myself nailing Jesus on that cross. And then I knelt down and I wept of repentance because I couldn't stand my suffering, but then I realized that he suffered a whole lot worse than I have. So then he told me, he said, take your offering of all these snotty tissues and all these post-it notes and go over there on the gravel and catch it on fire and I'll consume it myself. So I'm like, okay. So I took the snotty tissues, put them on the bottom, put the post-it notes on the top, thinking I was being slick. Caught him on fire, went over and sat down on the porch, and I looked over at this, and a funnel cloud come out of heaven, and it come down and went, swirled around that fire, and went poof, and took it, and the whole thing disappeared. He took all of it. The tissues, the post-it notes, all of it. And he spoke to me right there, and he said, your repentance has brought you to nations from the north, south, east, and west. Okay, so it's after this experience, I'm driving down the road, driving through Alabama, it's like 7 o'clock at night. I'm driving through Alabama, and it's beautiful outside, boy. And I've got my windows down, I got my, you know, my T-top off, you know, the sunroof. And I'm driving, you know, just enjoying this night. And I used to speak in tongues like there's no tomorrow. So I'm speaking in tongues, and I'm you know, enjoying my time with the Lord in worship, and then all of a sudden I feel something on my head. And I look up, and there's the moon. Y'all, this sounds so crazy, but I ain't telling you this was the truth. I looked up, and the moon was right there. I looked up, I was like, what? I was like, wow, you were like, I mean, it looked like I could just reach out and touch it. I was like, that is the coolest thing. I was like, I feel you shining on me. You know, Because I talk to the Lord just like I'm talking to you, you know. And I'm like, I feel you shining on me. And then next thing you know, I saw to the right of me these two eyeballs come around the car and went in front of the car and stopped. So I am driving 30 miles, believe this or not, with two eyeballs standing there looking at me. And I'm like, so I'm blushing from ear to ear, and I'm like, you're staring at me. I have got your attention. I'm like, wow, this is so cool. And so I'm blushing, and I'm like, I worship you, Lord. You're so awesome. I'm so excited to be doing this for you, yada, yada. So the thing, they just roll off. The two little eyeballs just roll off, and I'm like, whoo, what the world? And so that's when I saw his eyeballs. But I found out afterwards there is a scripture that says, his eyes are on the earth seeking who he can find his faithful. Oh, Lord. Okay, so when it says here that I will guide you with my eye, you know that those beasts around his throne have all eyes on them. God sees everything. And so that's when I think about God saying, you know, if you guys will trust me, you know, I am going to pull you out of this forest of your entanglement with the world, okay? I'm going to pull you over here in the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm going to pull you in this separate world over here. And then I'm going to begin to show you who I really am. I'm going to reveal to you who I really am. Not the distorted religion. Not the distorted doctrines. Not the distorted faith of the way they showed you in the past. Not any of that. I'm going to show you an organic beauty of a real creator that really created your tree for a purpose. And you are that special. Your world is waiting for you to be revealed. This is what I feel like God is saying to all of you. The world is waiting for your tree to bear the prettiest fruit. I just see in the spirit right now, I see in the spirit like a storm raging with, like, you know, hurricane force winds, and your tree in the middle of this storm is still. And the fruit that's on this tree is like glowing in the darkness. The fruit. And I think about that scripture that says fruit that will remain. You know, the fruit on your tree will mean something. You know, a lot of people right now, and this is sad to say, but they are giving their fruit away. They're giving their fruit away. They're selling their soul because they have bought into the forest. They bought into this image of the beast, this lie. And so they've given their fruit to the beast. See, that's what happens when they get bit by a serpent, don't it? It dries them up, wither. It poisons them and dries them up. It's sad. But what I see for you guys, though, is I see that you're still in the middle of this storm and your fruit is glowing. Where he's bearing so much fruit in your life that it will remain, that your life will mean something, you know, and your destiny will be fulfilled where you leave people, you know, you leave your fruits, you give your fruits away. That's what fruit is for. is to give away, not to hoard. Where NAR, you know, they don't do it as much anymore since COVID. And I believe it's because probably all of them are jabbed. And they don't do like they used to do, because really, if you're a minister and you was preaching healing and deliverance, and then you took that jab, you totally shot everything you ever said. Because there's no way that you can ever back up what you said when you took the serpent beast. Because you just debunked everything you said. Because if you really believed in healing, if you really believe what you're saying, you would not have taken it. Because, you know, the root of it is from the beast. You know, everything about it, all the globalists and everybody was with it. It was just the beast on a stick, man. So, you know, if you... you know, really believe what the word says, then you're going to tell your people to have faith and to trust in God. You know, and not take something that is experimental, that has not been tested. You know, and then, because all those ministers that tell all these people to do this, they're all their blood is on their hands. And then when they tell them what they've done, and then they go out and do it, it's on their hands, see? This is why everything has got to be dealt with. Okay, so let's go back to the scripture here. I will instruct thee and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Remember when I told you guys when I was in Washington, D.C., and I used to always repent about President Trump and the nation? And I was out there on the front porch and I was praying and the sky opened up and the great cloud of witnesses come through the sky and they looked at D.C. and the White House. And I had the fear of God come on me because I knew that our country had, and this was, see, I had no idea about 2020 and the Great Reset coming. This was, I was with our country at the last year of the Mohicans. The last year we was ever a country. God put me there. I believe I am a scribe, and I scribed and saw with my own eyes what happened to our country and why we fell and how we turned over to the beast. So the great cloud of witnesses looked through, and I had the fear of God because I knew, and this was about 6 months before judgment came, before it all hit. And they looked at our country, and I wept and wept and wept. I cried so hard because I have been walking through the halls of Congress. I have been walking those streets. I have been walking D.C. every single day, and I was praying and praying and praying. I know what was happening to our country. I know the perversion and the sin that God saw. I know. And when I saw them looking with their eyes at a country, and this is my testimony, we was a Christian country. I know in the spirit. And we was highly favored of God. And when we did what we did, where we turned on God and went after another lover, and then our president, who was the head, the king, chose his road of perversion and everything, which I believe, you know, he already knew before he got in 2016, you know, before he ran what he was going to be doing. But when everything officially turned over in the Great Reset, you know, we was done. But I knew who we was 2019 and prior. We was a Christian nation. And, you know, we was out of all countries in the world, we was, I believe, the most highly favored. I believe that's why we have been so blessed of freedom and blessed of, you know, being able to have Christian holidays and not be persecuted
and be able to just pause time, you know, to have families come over and celebrate with us, and you know, just to be able to have that. I mean, our country was just blessed to be able to have churches and be able to have Christian television, you know, and be able to stand on the preaches on the streets and preach if we wanted to, go door to door and pray for people if we wanted to. I mean, we had the freedom. We had that freedom. And we gave it up, you know. And the great cloud of witnesses looked through there and they saw for themselves what we had done. And I was fearing God right then. I was crying and weeping, asking God to forgive our country for what they were seeing. So anyway, let's go back to Scripture. Verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule which has no understanding. Pause. I got another story. When I was going on the national tour in 2017, I left the house. This was a $20 story. I left the house with $20. I was going to Washington, D.C. God had given me a car. It was a sports car. And I'm like, Lord, what am I doing with this sports car? But it was about to collapse. It was old. The one that had the rod knocking and all that. But it was a sports car. And I was in Lexington, Kentucky. And this is a big racing town, you know, where they do the races of the horses. And I had a dream that night. Now, the next day I was going to Washington, D.C., which is where my tour started. And that tour is called Make America Godly Again. And that was that six-month tour, 36 states, 18,000 miles. So I'm in Lexington, Kentucky, and I had a dream of a horse. And this horse was in a race, and I was the horse, and I was beating up against the gate. Open the gate, open the gate. I'm ready to run, I'm ready to run. Now, see, this time was in 2017. Remember, I had been in the pit already since 2013. So this is 4 years in the pit. I'm on my first big mission. I'm ready to run, Lord. Okay? So the Lord told me in the dream, he said, I know you're ready to run, but you're my horse. You're my Mustang. And he showed me traveling across this country along the entire border of the country praying. Because I'm Cherokee Indian, praying as a Cherokee, holding an American flag, riding on a white horse across this country. I saw it in my dream. And as I am riding this horse, which, remember, he put me in a sports car like a horse, and I saw a blaze of fire go behind me as I prayed and talked to the Lord across the entire country. And I did. I rode on the outer edge of the border, on the interstates, all across this country. And I was a blaze of fire. And the Lord told me, he said, when you get to Washington, D.C., then your race will begin. I will open the gate. So I got to Washington, D.C. This woman blessed me and gave me some flags. And I put, this is funny, we painted that car like a horse based on that dream. I had two flags sticking out the windows, and I had our website, megarevival.com was the website, and I said, Jesus is Lord. We had painted on the window, you know, and on the sides windows. With, you know, the shoe paint, whatever you call that. And so we had painted on the windows, you know, Jesus is Lord and whatnot. And so as I was leaving D.C., I'm driving through Virginia and I go through a storm. believe this is another miracle story. Y'all have never heard this one. I just remembered it. I was driving through a storm, and I mean, it was pouring down rain so hard, it was like them big flakes. Like, do you know that God put a dome over my car? Only over half of it. The front of my car got pelted. I couldn't hardly see. It was that much rain. But do you know that my side windows or my back of my car never got wet? Believe it or not, sure did. Now, that one was about a 30-minute drive in the storm. Never got wet. Never did. And the whole time that I did that tour, 36 states, 18,000 miles, 6 months tour, it never rained again. I had the prettiest weather to do that tour on. He really blessed me. But he made sure that riding didn't get wet. He protected it. That's the story that I told you about a week later. I ended up in the gay parade down in Miami, Florida. I had all that riding on the car, you know, Jesus is Lord, and I was riding accidentally through a gay parade. I was like, y'all can't make this up. Well, I just cranked up my music, started praying in tongues, driving through the gay parade. Oh, I got the craziest story. You just won't believe it. Okay, going back here to the Word. Verse 9, be not of the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. I got another story to tell. I don't know why I'm telling so many stories, Dave. I got to tell you another. When I was first in the pit in 2013, these stories sound so funny. When I was first in the pit, and they just took my brand new car, you know, because I had worked for the lawyer the year before. When I was in grad school my last year, I actually graduated grad school a whole semester early because I worked so hard. I took too many classes. I was, you know, pumping out the volume. And I was the president of three organizations. President of a cheerleading association, president of the graduate school network, and president of the new non-traditional student society that I started at the school. I worked for the university in the corporate communications office as a graduate assistant, which they paid for my grad school because of what I did for the school in my undergrad about the non-traditional students. I totally flipped the school. And they ended up starting out, because I did a documentary about older people going back to school, and it changed that school. They started a whole department focused on the non-traditional students, so then they paid for my grad school. Then they sent me to London. I studied under the top three global firms. But about 6 months later, after I graduated, I kept trying to get a job, and God shut every door. He said, nope, you work for me, woman. Get on your face and quit running. Because I didn't want to give him everything he was asking for. But I ended up surrendering. So